Let's get into the Word of God. Let's go over to Matthew 23. How many has been enjoying the things that God's been talking about to us? If you remember, this is probably not going to be something many remember, but way back in, I think it was January of last year, there was a word mentioned on a cherubim of holiness. The Lord was talking about to me specifically about some things that were coming in the spirit of holiness. And as the year progressed, it was pretty clear God was faithful to that. And we've heard a lot of things about holiness, and we've heard a lot of things about, you know, being clean, being right. But, you know, it's interesting. There are still things that need to be revealed in the hearts of some. And we're going to trust God for that. But I want to take you into something this morning that is going to really be intended for the sonship, those specific to ministry and prophecy to the church. So it applies across the board. But I want to bring you into some thoughts here and let you hear some things that the Lord had to say, Jesus, being Jesus, in Matthew 23. And I wasn't going to read this much, but I decided to go ahead and read starting in verse 29 of Matthew 23. And I want you to listen, James, to how Jesus talks to these Pharisees, bro. And I want you to ask yourself this morning, do I talk to these thoughts that rise up in me like this? When you listen to the way Jesus handled these thoughts, Tim, it's mind-blowing, man, the way Jesus handled these kinds of things. Listen to this. He says, "Woe to you, scribes," now I'm in the ESV, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." What do you think would happen if Dan walked up one day, Tim, and said, "There's a hypocrite working in you," or better yet, "Satan's at work"? What would we be offended at that? Or would we perceive that at this point as God loves me? God's after that spirit. I'm not that spirit, but that spirit could be working, and we want God to catch that joker, don't we? We don't want to be inhibited, in captivity, bound, delusioned, in a lie in any way, shape, or form. But we're going to address some of that here this morning. We're not going to get to it all. May not even get to it all tomorrow night. Lord willing, we even do tomorrow night. We'll see how it goes. But there's a lot that we could say. We're only going to say a portion of it. All right? So he said, "You build tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous." My God, man, listen to this. This is crazy. He said, "If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets." Did you hear that? How many times have you ever had a thought that said, "Well, if I'd have been back in the days of Jesus, I would not have been part of those that railed for his execution"? You ever said it, James? You ever thought it? Well, this is real stuff now. He said, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. "Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets." By your own testimony, your own confession, your own manifested thought, you are demonstrating that you're actually sons of those that murdered the prophets. And eventually Jesus said, "You're going to murder me too. You're going to kill me too." He said, "Fill up then the measure of your fathers." My God, man, that is a profound statement right there. "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" It's plain talk. Now, what did he say in John 8? Did he say, "You're sons of your father, the devil"? Isn't that what he said? Your father, the devil, is a liar from the beginning. Said he can't tell the truth because there's no truth in him. He's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. See, there's something interesting. I was in a conversation this morning and several this week where we're talking about things that are being revealed. And I had to remind someone this morning, it's awesome that there's certain thoughts caught in a manifestation. But ultimately, we want to get back to that place of the beginning and see the origin of where this thought took us captive. Does that make sense? And God's doing that, guys. He's doing that. Watch this. He says, therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town. Who's that describing right there? It is inclusive of Christ, but doesn't it count the apostles as well? Did they not fulfill these words Jesus spoke to the Pharisees? After his crucifixion, you go to the book of Acts. How many times do you see the apostles being thrown in prison? How many times are they flogged? How many times are they beaten? Paul said, I've been in the depth. I've been in the pit. I've been in all kinds of trials and testings and tribulations. I've been beaten, I think he said, 3 times, 40 stripes, save one. I've endured many things to preach this gospel. In fact, when he was called of God and came through the days of being blind and led by Ananias, first thing Paul wants to do is go preach. He causes a ruckus. They had to let him down in a basket to escape those that would have killed him. That was the beginning, Naomi, of his ministry. And it didn't change much, James, from the time he started to the time he ended. This gospel is going to cost you. But the gain, the reward, the inheritance is so glorious. Sometimes I don't think we can wrap our minds around the eternal promise of God and what God has in store for his people. In fact, Paul himself talked about it's not entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for us. There's a glory, guys, that God would like to show us. He'd like to reveal to us. But sometimes there's thoughts that inhibit and oppose and get in the way. And they're very subtle and they hide. They don't reveal themselves. Only the light of Jesus Christ coming into the world, which is the same light the apostles preach, can reveal these things. Let's finish this reading. He said, so that you may come all, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Bacariah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Now, I was in a witness at one point where I saw Abel was a prophet of God. Keith, he was a prophet. That's how he knew in the dream I had what offering to bring. He had witness, bro. God showed it to him. God showed him the Christ figure and told him exactly what to bring. That's how he knew what to bring the Lord as a sweet-smelling savor of an offering unto God. And his brother Cain murdered him for it. Murdered him for it. We're going to get into that in a little bit, possibly. But I want to read something here as we end this chapter. This is where Jesus says something so profound. And I'm going to tie this to Ezekiel 37. You guys remember when we talked about the breath of God? Who did God say he was prophesying to? Who did he instruct Ezekiel to prophesy to? Who did he say it was? Dan even preached after that about the land that God said he would give them. Who was it, though? Nobody remembers? It was Israel. Now, I want you to ask yourself a question, or I'll just ask you the question. Is Israel in you? How do you know? How do you know? Inwardly, okay. And that righteous Jew is rising up in you, isn't he, Dave? But specific to Israel, something I'm looking for. How do we know? Just look at Israel's manifestation for a minute, and you'll know if Israel's in you. I'm not even asking for a dream or a vision here, guys. What would be one of the things that would show you you've got Israel working in you, Tim? Rebellion, stubbornness, an unbelieving heart. Huh? Complaining. Got some experience on that, Jimbo? Looking back. Ooh, that's a good one. Anybody here ever look back? How many's ever had a thought rise up in you that tried to persuade you that what's being preached to you wasn't going to get you there? That you were actually better off before you heard some of these things. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we call things a devil that's not really a devil. Sometimes it's just God's people in us that are stubborn and rebellious. And they have a hard time being obedient to God. Come on now. You guys good? I see Micah getting lotion. He's going to put some lotion on his hands so he can handle this word a little easier this morning. I hope that doesn't have like a strong smell to it, Micah. Okay. Oh, Jerusalem. This is Jesus talking. The whole thing's been Jesus talking. The city that kills the prophets. Isn't it interesting, James, that he went from talking to Pharisees, now he's addressing Jerusalem as a whole. The city that kills the prophets. When we talked about Ezekiel 37, Dan got up right after that, talked about the land, what he tied it to. Naomi, do you remember? The New Jerusalem? The city of God? Is that the land God promised? See, Ezekiel 37 is a big prophecy. Then it goes into 38, talks about Gog, Magog, all of the nations. They're all gathered up. And at the end in Revelation 20, Tim, after a 1,000-year millennial reign, the elders are given thrones in judgment, right? They sit and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Satan is cast into a pit by an angel with a great chain in his hand. And for 1,000 years, they are partakers of the first resurrection. This is where Jesus teaches those elders everything they need to know in that day, in that first resurrection. Isn't that awesome? It's pretty cool. At the end of that day, what happens to Satan? He's loose for a season. What's he do? Same thing he's always done. He goes right out, seduces Gog, gets him to go get Magog. All those nations are gathered and they come up against the city of God and they're thinking, this time we're going to take this city out. God's like, no, you're not. That's a wrap. We're done here. Fire comes down from heaven. It says they numbered like the sands of the earth in number. And I didn't say anything. It's all good. I love Ann. It's all good. Now I have. The sands of the earth, they come up against it, and fire of God comes down and destroys the lot of them. And immediately following that, what takes place? Chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, Keith. God finishes his work and makes all things new. And we're not going to get into those particular aspects here this morning. At some point, I would love to throw some witness in there on that. But I want to stay with the thought we're in this morning because we're going to go to the book of Jude. And we're going to read something very, very interesting. Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What was the event that took place there? Did they troll him through the city on a donkey, throwing palm leaves at him, saying this very thing? Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. It was all to fulfill prophecy. They had at one point thoughts this was going to be our king. This is the king that was promised. But yet Jesus stood before Pilate and said, my kingdom is not of this world. And you say you're going to kill me because you asked me if I'm God. He basically told Pilate, I am God. And for this purpose was I born. You say you're going to kill me, but I could ask of my Father right now. And he would send 12 legions of angels to come and take me out of this place. But for this purpose was I born. See, Jesus came into death to deliver us from death, to deliver us from sin. The question I want to ask is, what got us there? If we're dealing with lies and deceptions and things we don't know that are working, they didn't just get here in this lifetime. They came with us into this lifetime. And their origin goes long before you existed, James, in this image. So what does God want to do? Is it an indictment in and of itself if I was to say there's Pharisaical thought? That's not an indictment. That's a discernment. What is the intent of God to discern such a thought, to discern such a spirit working in you? Is it not to reveal it, manifest it, so that it can be what, James? Overcome it. That's what Jesus did in the seven churches. If you notice, there wasn't a single church Jesus came into, being the angel. He never started with what was wrong. How did he start? Every angel. What was right? What was good, Corey? You hear that kind of word all the time here, don't you? You hear that kind of word all the time. That's because that's God's nature. So as Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. We don't walk around here in condemnation. You don't hear preaching that indicts condemnation. You hear preaching and teaching that instigates the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's intended to bring you into the fellowship of Jesus with us. That's what John said. He said, we preach what we have both seen, what we've heard, what we've touched, what we've handled, the very word of life. We preach this gospel to you that you might have fellowship with us and your joy may be full. He said, that said, the whole world lieth in wickedness. And you need to understand something, guys. John was very clear on this. There are many antichrists that have went into the world. And he said, you must try every spirit. You must discern spirits. Because there are false prophets. There are antichrists that have went into the world. Jesus, by the time he goes from chapter 23 into 24, my God, man, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to Jesus. Jesus sends and signifies it by his angel and gives it to his servant John in the book of Revelation. You see a larger picture in the book of Revelation of what Jesus talks about in Matthew 24. And it all comes to pass. But here's the catch. John said these spirits were sent out. They went out from us, that they what? That they might be made manifest. So, Don, if a thought is rose up in you, if it's resurrected up in you, is God doing that as an indictment? Is it a work of condemnation? Is it because he doesn't love you, doesn't care for you? Or is he identifying a thought and a spirit in you that got you in the beginning, and it's time right here, right now, to overcome that lie? That's how you got to look at it. If the Spirit of Jesus Christ, because we were talking yesterday about John 14? And Don asked me an interesting question. You remember that question that you asked me yesterday? Jesus, say it. Jesus talked about Jesus, another comforter coming.
Yes. And who was that other comforter that was coming?
You didn't know.
I didn't know.
And what did I tell you?
The Holy Ghost.
Actually, Jesus is the one that said it. But it's the Holy Ghost. What is the Holy Ghost? Let's keep it real simple. What's the Holy Ghost? Isn't it the Spirit of Jesus Christ returned? Is that an easy way to say it? It could be said differently. But Jesus said, I must go away, James, but I will come again unto you. He said, I am now with you, but I shall be in you. How did he come into them, Don? He was the Holy Ghost. What does the Holy Ghost come to do? Well, he said, first of all, he came to be a comforter. Why do you need a comforter? Uh-oh. He just gave that's a big piece of it right there. Why have you guys heard such comforting words over the last few years? Why? God knew what was coming. For some of you, you needed to get established in doctrine, in foundation. You need to know your Bible. And that comforter is there because when you start to go through that valley of shadow of death and God begins to reveal those enemies, bro, that comforter is the one that's with you. He's the one that keeps you. He's the one that guides you. And here's why. Because when you wake up one day and you realize, my God, there's been a false prophet lying to me. There's been an abomination of desolation sitting in my temple, and I didn't know it. The comforter is the one that sits with you and says, now let's talk about it. Now, how is that hard or is that easy? Let's go to the book of Jude real quick here. Now, I would love to read the whole chapter. Literally, the book is a chapter. One of the most profound chapters in the entire Bible. But I am going to read a few things here, but I want to get down to where he deals with three characters. Is that okay? Three characters. I knew it was going to take some time to get through some of this, but we're going to do our best, and so some things to put you in a hope. And some of you, the time is now. There's some things that God's ready to catch if we got an ear to hear. He says, servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to those that are called, beloved in God, and kept for Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? Another version says, preserved in Christ. So, when you begin to talk about the revelation of Jesus Christ, Naomi, you think that when Jesus comes to John by the angel, it's one and the same for me, just for the record. It's, you know, I think, where is it in John 5 that talks about there's three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Spirit, these three are one. When you're dealing with heavenly aspects, you're dealing with unity and oneness. It's one and the same. Different images at times. I almost hate to use the word divisional because you will see different beings and images and creatures and so forth, but it's the self-same spirit. It'd be like saying, okay, the apostle and the prophet are not exactly the same, but the Holy Ghost in them is doing different works. So are there differences? You better believe it. There are differences. But the self-same spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, you see how that works? That's heaven in a nutshell. It's oneness. God could be to you Michael at one point. He could be Gabriel to you at one point. He could be Peter. He could be John. He could be Paul. It would not matter, save. The gospel they're presenting to you comes from the experiences God gave to them in the revelation of Jesus Christ, which I think is pretty amazing. He says, you're preserved in Christ. He said, but there are some false teachers concerning the common salvation. I found it necessary to appeal to you that you contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now, let me ask you a question. Where was this gospel once delivered to the saints? I know I'm stretching some of you. You're having to think about some of this, but I need you to. What do you think, Tim, that you first heard this word?
From the beginning,
the origin. In heaven. Isn't that what John said? This is not a new commandment, it's an old commandment which you have received from the beginning. Did God and you talk about some of these things in the beginning, bro? Is it even possible that you and Daniel had conversations in the beginning? How do you know? Or are you just going to believe what I tell you? I'm telling you it is. It would not be that you guys met here by happenstance and you're working through some things in this life and that's the origin of it. The reason it's happening here and now is because it happened before. You're just here to remember and catch up to some of those things. Does that make sense? And you're not the only one. Let's see. I said I don't want to read a lot of this. But he said, I want you to contend for this salvation. Why would we have to contend? He said, verse 4, certain people, certain men who crept in unawares, unnoticed, who long ago were designated, or I like this word better, ordained unto this condemnation. Certain men, they were not caught when they slipped in. Those Pharisees that we deal with in the earth, and do you know they existed in the beginning? When you look at Revelation 12, one of the chapters we've probably talked about more than just about any other chapter in the entire Bible. I think Revelation 13 is starting to catch a lot of our attention as well. We're seeing a manifestation in a heavenly parable of what took place in that beginning that Jesus is showing us in interacting with Pharisees in the earth. It's what I'm telling you, it's one and the same. It's all the same. Why? Those children, James, of the Pharisees that he addressed there are the children themselves that he addressed, that he said, your father is the devil. Is it possible that when we see a dragon, a devil, a Satan, an ancient one in the heavens, that him and his angels that fought against Michael and his angels, that we're not dealing with some of the same very entities when Jesus is dealing with the prophets in the earth? It's one and the same. We're just connecting a simple dot. May not appear to be so simple, but it's really a simple dot when you let the Holy Ghost walk you through it. So when you're dealing with a Pharisee, what are you dealing with? A devil. Now, how many have looked at Pharisees like that? I'm dealing with a devilish thought. Or are we afraid to think that way? I've got a devil working in my thought. I've got a devil working in my spirit, in my being. It's talking to me. Wasn't that what he did to Eve? Where did Eve come from, James? Came from Adam. So we're dealing with sonship, aren't we? I believe it's the Gospel of Luke that calls him a son of God. The entire genealogy goes all the way back to Adam, who was a son of God. I've told you before, and you're not going to find this per se in the scripture, but Eden my God-man. Eden was the gateway to heaven. It was a temple. Adam was ordained as a priest and a king. He was given authority and dominion, and he let it slip. What crept in? Something similar to what we read about here in Jude. A wicked man crept in, a serpent crept in, deceiving Eve. What caused your fall? Did something deceive you? You wouldn't be here otherwise. You say, Gary, why are you going after this? I'll tell you exactly why. I was in much prayer and meditation over the Christmas holidays. And I had dreams, my God, man, I had dreams, and some of those dreams were so violent. I was in violence. And the Lord was talking to me, and he told me, he said, they don't know. There's thoughts they haven't caught. There's thoughts they haven't even discerned. They don't even know the spirit that's working. And then I was taken into this heavenly place, and I saw, we were like, I say we, because at one point, it's all of us. The sons of God all go this way. It was like jewels, Tim, inside the wing of the Father. Stars. But they were like crystal jewels. That's the only way I can explain it. Beautiful. The wings themselves were beautiful. And it was a very deceptive lie when the wing came open that drew those stars out of the place they were nestled in. They were nestled there for protection, for covering, for keeping, for preservation. They were nestled there to be taught, to learn. Believe it or not, and I can't get into all of it, in those wings of refuge, the imagination of God existed. In other words, your Father, while nestled in those wings, was talking to you. He was talking to you. But then there was this other spirit that so seductively pulled you away. You know, the scripture talks very clearly about not being plucked out of the hands of God. But here's the catch. It can't forcibly, in that sense, take you away from God. But what if it was to seduce you in the will and you wanted to go? That'd be a whole different subject, wouldn't it? Let's continue to read here in Jude, because I want to get down to three things. He says, these men are designated for condemnation. What did Jesus say about the devil and his angels? Who was hell prepared for? You? Us? Or the devil and his angels? Who did Paul say wrath was intended to? Not the righteous. Not the saints of God. We're not appointed unto wrath. Who's appointed unto wrath? The wicked. So when you look at the parable of the wheat and the tares, you say, well, I'm thinking I'm one or the other, or are both in you. We've preached the heck out of this. Jesus sowed the word to you, and while men slept, an enemy come in and sowed tares, James. You woke up one day, you had tares in your world. You're like, how did they get here? And the first inclination is to go after those tares, isn't it? How many of you are starting to realize, I've spent years going after these tares and it never got me free? Are you ready to be obedient now and do what God told you? Get in the book, learn the doctrine, and don't chase the tares. Learn the truth of Jesus Christ. Because if you learn the truth of Jesus, stay nestled in the wings. There's a lot of scriptures we could read on that. What's the one in us? Is it Psalms 90 or 91? Find that for me real quick, please, Dave. He said, I want to remind you, verse 5, that you once fully knew these things. You knew it. Although you knew it, Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. The angels who did not stay with their own positions of authority, but left their dwelling, their first estate, who has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness, eternal darkness, until the judgment of the great day. And he goes on and he gives examples of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, these are filthy dreamers. They defile the flesh. They reject authority. They blaspheme the glorious ones. But even Michael, the archangel, would not dare bring a railing accusation against the devil when contending for the body of Moses. Have you ever asked yourself why the devil would want the body of Moses? Have you? You ever even considered it? What would you sum Moses up as, Tim, in a nutshell?
A mediator and a savior.
He'd be the book of the law, wouldn't he? The book of the Word of God. If a man commits adultery, what happens to him? They stone him. They kill him. What if he kills a brother? He's going to die. You know, this is just one perspective, please. Just one. The devil knew if he could get the body. Think of the body of Moses as the constitution of the whole. They were in sin, condemned by the law to die. If the devil gets his hands on that book and he can hold that law against you, you will remain in death and think you deserve it. The one thing the devil always leaves out, though, is the prophecy of Jesus that a Savior was coming to redeem and fulfill that law and bring salvation and forgiveness. And Michael knew, I can't contend with this. He said, the Lord rebuke you, because God has already said Jesus is coming. God didn't leave you in the order of death. The sentence of death. In fact, that sentence of death was nailed to the cross. Jesus took that body on and brought it to death. And then by way of resurrection, forgave it all, James. Made atonement by his own blood in the eternal heavenly place. And satisfied what God demanded. And is now eternal in the heavens. Satan can't do anything about it. Let's finish this because we're running out of time. What time did I start? Nobody even knows. I want you to listen now. These people blaspheme. They do not understand. They are destroyed by all that they like unreasoning animals, beast men, understand instinctively. Woe to them. Now, this sounds very familiar to what we just read in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you serpents, you white sepulchers full of dead men's bones. Have you ever taken a look in the mirror by the word of God and saw some of these things that work? You say, well, I've never blasphemed, but there's been blasphemous thought. Well, I've never railed against a dignity, but when you sit across from an elder and you've got thoughts rising up in you and they work in opposition to everything that man of God, sent of the Holy Ghost, has said, that's exactly what that spirit is doing. It's exactly. And his intent, let me tell you about the devil, his intent, he does not love God. He does not love you. He wants one thing. He wants what was only given to Jesus and those he gives it to. He wants the worship. He wants to be seen. He wants to be the God. He wants to be it all. But there was only one firstborn of God that was given the first fruits, and that is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ gives it to whom he wills. And if he don't give it to you, you ain't getting it. When I was in some of those dreams of some of the violence that was working, God was talking to me not only about the spirit of prophecy, but the spirit of the prophet. And he was telling me, there's prophets among us I want to give some secrets to, but I can't give them the secrets if there's violence present. I won't. So what's God got to do? He's got to walk you through that journey, and you and God have to have a talk, a conversation. And I promise you, every son of God, including elders themselves, have to go that way. You're going to have to let God get that violence. Listen to what he says in verse 11. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion or gainsaying. Three men are mentioned here. Have you ever asked the question of why these three men are all paired in the same sentence, Keith? It's the same devil working. One of them is working to go his own way. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can go no other way. You must come through me. If any man tries to go another way into a sin to my Father, other than through me, the door of heaven, he's what? A thief and a robber. I know this is plain. I know this is not your normal Sunday morning message. But God loves you. And God wants you free. And those that are having an ear to hear this morning, you do not have to remain in the captivity of Satan. Some of you don't even need to worry about it at this point because you have not even been required of this. But there's some listening to me. It's time right here, right now, over the next many months, year, 2 years, to get some of this, Jimbo. You got to get it. You got to catch it. And it's the will of God for you to do so. So Cain, who remembers Cain? We already referenced him once. What'd he do? He killed his brother, didn't he, Christy? Do we consider sometimes when we're sitting down across from a man of God, I'm going to put it in the parable of right here. When we're sitting down with the pastor and we're talking to the pastor and the pastor's counseling us by the word of the Lord. But these questions, these thoughts, these actually opposing thoughts rise up. Yeah, but what about this? And what about, I thought I was already doing that. Why do you keep talking to me about this? I thought I'd already overcome that. Are we getting seduced? Are we getting offended? Or are we humbling ourselves and submitting ourselves to the anointing? One of the very first experiences that I had when God started bringing me into some of the aspects of prophecy was the visitation on submit yourself to the anointing. Over 15, 20 years, whatever it was, when I come to a greater fullness of that vision, I was in the beginning prophesying to my children. And do you know some of them had already been seduced by this other entity, this other cherubim? They had already been seduced. It was too late. I tried to tell them, do not go out. It's going to cost you. And they would not listen to me. And they went out full of rebellion, full of stubbornness. They thought they knew better. And I lost them. But we're going to get those back by the grace of Jesus Christ. God's always going to fulfill prophecy. Say again?
Those are part of Israel. 100%.
Israel works in it. But I'll tell you this, man. God's so loving and faithful. We haven't got into a lot of this. But under apostolic teaching and doctrine and so forth, we will eventually get. It's already been said, but we're going to get into the deeper of it. Even some of what those sons who went out created in that became Gentile, we're going to get those too. We're going to save that too, if they're willing. And that's for another time. But what was the second one? Cain killed his brother. You ever dreamed anything like that? Who's ever had a dream where you saw Cain kill his brother Abel? Didn't you have any witness on that?
Not a dream.
Visions, meditations. What was it like for you, bro?
When God took me through it in eternal judgment,
there you go, that's what I was after.
He showed me how that the pattern of that spirit jumps between the generations, and you start seeing it in all the manifestations. So when you see all the wickedness come through the parable, you see that same spirit of murdering all the way to Christ. And so the intent of that spirit is to kill the right offering, to kill the even the sacrifice that Jesus brings to God,
the sonship.
It goes after that. So eternal judgment's got to cleanse you from that, show it to you, take it out of you, remove that Cain in you that would always want to bring a wrong offering. He's got to remove that from you. So that's how I saw it. So visions, dreams, I've seen the dreams in other parts of it, visions in some of it, some quickening, some thought. It's mixed all in.
In the eternal judgment, because that's really what you're saying to me. You've been through the eternal judgment, bro.
For sure.
How important is that? Now, have you identified the order? Because believe it or not, and I get Dan to verify this, we have been through the principles of the doctrine of Christ. How many remembers those? We're not going to teach on them this morning. Something that God's been very faithful in: repentance from dead works, faith toward God, baptisms, laying on of hands,
resurrection
from the dead, and there's more. But what Dan's talking about right there, he had to go through every aspect of that in the doctrine. That's why doctrine is so important. I'm just telling you, man. And it is, doctrine's not what people think. Oh, I got to study 12 hours a day. That's now I got the doctrine. No. Got to be wisdom and understanding. That was taught on recently. But here's the catch. When you're dealing with eternal judgment, what comes before eternal judgment? Resurrection. Did we not just spend the last year or two talking about resurrection? Do you not see the order? Do you not see what's coming? Eternal judgment. That's what's coming. I'm telling you, that's what's coming. It's awesome if you've come into resurrection. But you gotta let eternal judgment go to work. Because eternal judgment's going to put that whole thing in order for you. It's going to lay the whole thing out, good and evil. Some unto life, some unto damnation. The reason they're raised from the dead is so that God can bring judgment. Some men's sins go before them. Some men's sins follow after them. Which one are we going to be? I tell you what, man, when I dreamed, I'm not going to tell the dream, but I haven't experienced violence like that. I was in Cain, man. I was in Cain when he killed his brother with a stone. Brutal. You say, Gary, why would God have... even have dreams like that. It's in the Word. This is part of the story of God. Now, if you don't want that kind of stuff, you sit there and let us teach you. We might get you to the resurrection of a saint. But if you want to go into sonship, Timbo, this kind of stuff, we got to get going. And it's on its way, bro. Cain kills his brother. He went his own way. And then when God marks him, what's he do? Sends him off. What was the name of that city? Was it Edom? Who remembers the name of the city? He marries and builds a city. My God, man, there's so much there. Then we've got Balaam. Balaam's heir. I don't remember what it said in the King James Version. The heir of Balaam. There you go. Got to ask the Bible scholar, man. We'll get it straight. The heir of Balaam. Balaam's heir. So Dan just taught on that. So I'm not going to spend any time on it. It was very good stuff. You got to realize you're dealing with a false prophet. And you know what's interesting to me about the false prophets? Those sorry jokers. I remember Jeremiah. I don't remember the prophet's name. I'm getting old, man. I used to have so much memorized. I just don't think that way anymore. But there was a prophet, Jeremiah, and this other prophet. I really want to remember his name now. Standing before the king, and the false prophet is saying, "Don't go anywhere. You're not this king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. He ain't taking us. We're staying right here. Build your houses, build your gardens, your vineyards. You're going to prosper right here in Jerusalem." Jeremiah said, "Not going to happen. You're going to go into captivity for 70 years. He slaps Jeremiah. "When did the Spirit of God leave me and go to you?" Oh, no. See, you don't know you're a false prophet. The Spirit of God's been with me from the beginning, buddy. Of course, Jeremiah didn't say it that way. Jeremiah, they put that guy through the mesh, man. But his words were true. They were taken captivity. And you know what Jeremiah ended up prophesying? Go read it. I think it's in 29, maybe. Gosh, it's been a while. He said, "You are going to build vineyards and houses, but it's going to be in the land of captivity, and God's going to prosper you there. And at the end of the 70 years, God's going to bring you back and restore Jerusalem." But here Jesus is saying, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who have killed the prophets, I would have gathered you, but you were not willing." I'm asking the question this morning, are you willing? Because if you're willing to go through eternal judgment, if you're willing to let God talk to you about this, set the Word of God as a mirror before you and let Him reveal the things that are in your heart. I've said it many times. Elders get reproved more than anybody. We're not getting away with anything at this point. God is fine-tuning this thing to the nth degree. And there's new cherubims among us. I'm just telling you. God's done it, and He's going to increase it, but we're going to have to let God do it. What was the last one? Korah. Who remembers Korah? What'd Korah do? They were fresh out of Egypt, right, Dave? Rose up. Who made you a ruler? Who gave you the word of the Lord? I got the word of the Lord, too. Oh, yeah? What'd he say? I can hear from God. Oh, boy, 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 boy. We ever sit across from a man of God and tell that man, "I can hear from God too"? Really? Somebody bring me my sword. Draw that line in the sand. Now. Whoever is on the Lord's side, come over here with me. Boy, a big old part of Israel come a running. "Moses, we're with you, Moses. This guy just got down from the mountain, man, getting the very finger of God written in stone for the commandments." Aaron's down here making a false god because the people pressed him. What happens, Keith, when the high priest ends up getting seduced and making false gods? It was a bull god. Might have carried some of that theology from Egypt. You never know. Bible doesn't say that. Turn around and blame the people, didn't he? But what did God do to Korah and his bunch? Crack the earth open. The fire of the earth come forth and consumed them, bro. Korah was an Israelite. He was part of Israel. Some of Israel fell in the desert in the wilderness after 40 years, and their carcasses remained there because of their stubbornness and their unbelief. In the resurrection, in the day of the Lord, and they were raised up from the earth, Ezekiel 37, when the winds of God came from the four corners of the earth, the angels of the Lord were involved in that. God commanded Ezekiel to prophesy. You'd never think you could prophesy to angels, could you? But you could command them as God gives you authority to do so and bring those winds forth and raise them from the dead. They were all raised from the dead, the good and the evil. And then God brings them to judgment so you know the difference of what's working in you. Because when God's done, we're going to stop there for now. When God's done, back to the tearing the wheat, the Son of Man says, at the end of the age, I will send my reapers. So wait a minute. Timbo, the Son of Man in you that's beginning to come forth has reapers? You can call angels and they'll come and reap. What do they reap first? The tares. Don't be surprised. Eternal judgment's quite a trip, man. But it's a good trip. There's some things that God loves you so much for. He wants to start having some conversations, but you got to be willing to sit at the table and be honest with God. If you can't be honest with God, you're not being honest with your pastor. You're not going to be honest with me. You're not going to be honest with any of us. But if you're honest with God, we're going to have some good conversations. And we're going to put our finger on some things. And your trip will go fast. You'll walk right through that eternal judgment. And come to some wonderful things. Any questions or thoughts before we go? We'll have to see what we can do to round out some thought. We had to lay some groundwork this morning, but I think we got enough of it covered. And months from now, it'll all come out, I promise you. But tomorrow night, maybe we can have some discussions. Everybody good? Paula. Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's leave with that because this is good. Psalms 91. Up here. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Keep going. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. Been talking about it all morning. And this is it right here. He will cover you. This must be ESV because pinions means wings. He will cover you with his pinions or his wings. And under his wings, you will find refuge. That's why I called it the wings of refuge. You can just title it. Let's not even ask me after what the title is. There you go. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. So let me ask you a question. Cherubims have wings. If God puts you back under the wings of your father, is he going to teach you, Tim, everything you need? There you go. There's going to be safety there. So you can talk about anything you need to talk about in the safety of those pinions, those wings, the wings of refuge. Because in those wings are the very meditation of God, the very essence of God's imagination. And you could grow right there and expand. And one day the wings will open and there'll be no dragon there. It'll be open to bring you into your own. You'll be released and sent. And that's a big, big difference. We good? Did you have a question on that, Paula, or you just wanted me to read it? I appreciate it. All right, guys.